Good evening, church. Today's scripture reading will be taken from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. If you're using the church Bible, it'll be in the page 1068. John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. That day on which it took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Well, good evening, everyone. I want to start by looking back. I think it's about 15 years ago to when at City we had a ministry trainee who came from Burundi in Central Africa. And he moved into a little flat, not all that far from here, a little ground floor flat. And then he said he couldn't sleep because it was so cold here in England. So I went out and I bought him a hot water bottle. I took it round to him and I said, "There you are, a hot water bottle. Now you'll be fine. Now you'll be toasty warm." And the next morning in the office, I said to him, "So how was it?" And he said, "It does not work." He'd never seen a hot water bottle before. He didn't know you needed to put hot water in it. And I hadn't thought to tell him that. The hot water bottle held out the promise of keeping him warm. It was able to keep him warm, but it was only a promise. It was only a promise until you put the water in. Now, that's what the Old Testament law that we read in the Bible is like. There was nothing wrong with the Old Testament law, but it was only a promise. It was only a promise until Jesus came. All along, it was pointing people to Jesus. And if you ignore Jesus and just keep holding on to the Old Testament and the law, then you've missed the whole point of what the law was there for. It does not work. And the rules and the regulations and the Ten Commandments and all the rest of them, they weren't there to make people good, because we just can't keep them. That's a dead end. Now, the law is there to drive us to Jesus. And in John's Gospel, as we go through it, we keep seeing again and again how Jesus is a fulfillment of God's plan of salvation over centuries and centuries. Now, this evening, we come to the third sign that John records in his Gospel. And if you've been with us over these last couple of Sundays, you remember we looked at the first sign in John chapter 2 when Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding, and it pictured a whole new era in salvation history. A new day had come. And then the second sign in John chapter 4 last Sunday, we saw how Jesus healed a royal official's son. And it pointed to the new life, raising up to life, which Jesus offers to us. And these miracles we read about were done up in the north of Israel, up in Galilee. And Galilee was looked on as a bit of a backwater. Galilee was out in the sticks. But now at the beginning of chapter 5, we find Jesus back in Jerusalem. So we read in chapter 5, verse 2, "There is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades." And that pool has been uncovered by archaeologists. You can go and see it today. It's in the Muslim quarter of Jerusalem. And it's still recognized by the Jews and by other people as having special properties. So we read here in verse 3, "A great number of disabled people used to lie there, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed." And probably the water did have medicinal properties, like the spas people go to today and get some benefit from it. Now, verse 4, I don't know if you noticed, verse 4 has been put down in a footnote because it may not be part of the original text, but I'm sure what it says there is pretty much right. Whatever you make of the angel, it was when the sulfurous waters bubbled up in the pool, that was when you could benefit if you got into the water. So, Jesus turns his attention to this particular man. Verse 5, "One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, we're not told why him. Probably he was paralyzed. Certainly his limbs would have been wasted and twisted and feeble after all these years of immobility. And Jesus asks him this extraordinary question in verse 6. "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" And the man says, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And you can sort of understand that, can't you? Those who were most in need of help, those who were most disabled, would find it hardest to get down into the water. They'd be the slowest. Now, some people say that this man didn't really want to be healed. And you can understand that from the way it's written here. I can understand why they think like that. Some beggars in the East made a pretty good living from their begging. So maybe this man is just making excuses to stay as he is. Maybe he's work shy. But I think it's much more likely that this is an open-ended invitation to faith that Jesus gives him. Do you want to get well? Of course he wants to get well. Do you want to get well? Jesus is saying, if you do, then these waters aren't the way. Hanging around at a pool hasn't done you a great deal of good so far. Well, has it? Here's the real thing. Turn to me. I really can heal you. You want to get well? Here's your chance. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And then verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." It's a command. Rise up. Now, Jesus doesn't say to him, "Try to get up. Go on, try one little tiny step. See if your wasted legs might just possibly be able to carry you. Come on, someone help him, carrying his mat for him. Make sure he gets enrolled in a 6-month course of intensive physio." No, he doesn't. And the man doesn't lurch out clutching onto the walls for support and wobbling around in his spindly wasted legs. Not a bit of it. Verse 9, "At once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and walked." The cure was complete. The cure was instantaneous. His shriveled little muscles in his spindly little legs must have swollen up in front of their eyes to carry him. There and then, on the spot, the man picked up his mat and he walked. So what's Jesus doing? He isn't saying, He isn't saying, look, close all your hospitals, you're not going to need them any longer. He isn't saying, who needs the NHS? Who needs doctors and surgeons? You're never going to see a disabled person again. No, this is a sign. This is a sign. Jesus is pointing to spiritual life. He's pointing to eternal life. Get up anticipates the final resurrection at the end of history. A little bit like healing the official's son that we were looking at last Sunday evening. And Jesus goes on in a while to explain what these signs are pointing to. So if you look across the page to verse 28 of this same chapter, John chapter 5, he says in verse 28, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Every healing Jesus did looks forward to our resurrection with bodies that don't get ill and bodies that don't die. That's the ultimate truth that we see here. This lifts our eyes to eternal realities. But there's something much more immediate than that going on too. You don't have to wait to the last day to have eternal life. Eternal life starts now. Earlier in John's Gospel, we read how Jesus said, you must be born again. And if you're a Christian here tonight, you have been born again. You have spiritual life. You have eternal life. You have it right now. You've been born again. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian. Is Jesus speaking to you this evening? Is Jesus saying, get up? Jesus came to restore you to a right relationship with God. Jesus says, come to me, but you have to respond. You have to accept the gift of new life. You have to take the step. You have to get up. Imagine I said to you after the service, look, I'm going to give you a £20 note, and I hold it out to you. It's yours. Well, not quite, it isn't. It's not yours until you reach out and take it, when you respond to the invitation, when you get up and take it. I wonder if that's where you're at in your thinking about Christianity. You've heard the gospel. You know you need to make a response, but you've been putting off doing anything about it. You're a bit nervous about what it might mean to be a Christian, to be someone who follows Jesus. Or maybe you're not just quite sure how to do it. If that's you, come and speak to me or Ken afterwards. Or look in the notice sheet and you'll see our Reason for God course starts a week tomorrow and you have an opportunity to hear more and ask questions. Anyway, back to the scene here in Jerusalem. This poor invalid has been waiting to be healed, waiting for years. And now the waiting is over. The waiting is over. There he is, up on his feet, hooray, carrying his mat, hallelujah. Jesus has done a spectacular miracle. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Verse 9, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So what? Well, verse 10, the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. The Jewish leaders want to quibble about the Sabbath regulations. The Sabbath, it's the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. Well, did it? Did the law forbid him to carry his mat? Was the man breaking the Old Testament law? Was Jesus encouraging him in breaking the Old Testament law? Well, actually, no. He wasn't. The man wasn't breaking the law. Here's what the fifth commandment said. It's about to come up in front of you, I hope. There we are. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And work here means your customary employment, how you earned your living day after day after day. Did this crippled man earn his living carrying mats? No, of course he didn't. It was the tradition of the Jewish scribes which imposed a whole bunch of rules and regulations and restrictions about what you could and couldn't do in the Sabbath. And they aren't in the Bible. The scribes elaborated 39 categories of work. And that's what these Jewish leaders were jumping up and down about here. And you won't find that stuff in the Old Testament. Go and have a look. It isn't there. So what they're basically saying is, our regulations are more important than God's word and more important than God's Messiah. Which is basically what John wrote about in the prologue to his gospel. There it is. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's exactly what's going on here. It's as if Jesus and these Jewish leaders are in different time zones. Not different geographical time zones, but different theological time zones. The Jews think they're still in the waiting room in salvation history, but Jesus is here. Things have moved on. They're in a new era now. Were you here a couple of Sunday evenings ago when we looked at the wedding of Cana and the wedding at Cana in Galilee? That was when Jesus turned water into wine. Now just imagine with me, just think, if the guests at that wedding had been given a glass of this vintage wine and they'd said, no thanks, no, I don't think so, I'll just stick with the water, thank you very much. That would be like our African MT shivering in his chilly flat and saying, I'm perfectly happy with a hot water bottle with no water in it. I'll just stay in the cold, thank you very much. Back in the 17th century in France, there's a group within the Roman Catholic Church who are called the Jansenists, and they at one point claimed that there were a series of miracles happening at the tomb of Abbe Paris, and the authorities determined to stop them. And they walled up that part of the church where people claimed the miracles were happening, and they put a notice on the wall which said, by the command of the king, God is forbidden to work any more miracles here. God is forbidden. Now, that's what the Jewish leaders are doing here. We are perfectly happy with our legalism. We are very happy to have everything under our control. So, God, don't you come and rock the boat. Sometimes it feels safer to stay with formalities. It does. To hold on to what's familiar. Hold on to what's predictable. Some of you have grown up in families where church going was more of a habit than out of any real faith. Does a personal encounter with the living Lord Jesus feel threatening? Maybe just a bit scary? Look, don't get stuck in formal religion. All the rituals of religion have only been paving the way for Jesus. They're like the scaffolding in a building that's under construction. They're not an end in themselves. And the scaffolding is going to come down once the building is finished. Being a Christian is not about being religious. Being a Christian is about having a relationship, personal relationship with God. And religion and rituals and all the rest, just scaffolding in the building. People spent centuries waiting for Jesus. Not us. Not us. We're not waiting for Jesus. We're not in the waiting room. For us, the waiting's over. But But not everyone welcomes that. It's sobering to realize that not only do the Jewish leaders not recognize Jesus, they want to stop him. So, verse 12, they ask this man, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" It's not an innocent question. Fellow is a contemptuous word. And down in verse 16, we read, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Thomas Jefferson was president of the United States for 9 years at the beginning of the 19th century, and he rejected the supernatural as being incompatible with reason, and twice produced his own personal version of the Gospels. First one he called The Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth. And the second one he called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And everything miraculous was removed from both the books, leaving Jesus just as a merely human moral teacher. And I sort of think that the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day would have liked Jefferson. When you look back in history, you discover something very sobering. You discover that much of the persecution of Christians has been done not by pagans hostile to the gospel, and not by those of other religions, but by other professing Christian believers. That's shocking, isn't it? Hugh Latimer was a preacher in Cambridge in the 16th century, and he was burned at the stake because he was Protestant and the establishment was Catholic. John Bunyan, guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he was imprisoned for 12 years because he was an independent and the establishment was Anglican. The Anabaptists were persecuted by Calvin and Luther, and many of them were put to death. 30,000 Baptists were put to death in Holland between 1535 and 1545 because they offended the mainstream church. Now, could there be a lesson in all that for us? Not that we're about to imprison anyone or execute them, I hope. But let's take care that we don't hold too rigidly to our traditions and our ways of doing things and resent people who do things differently. Traditions and habits easily become set in stone. They start off being helpful, but they can end up like straitjackets. One American pastor has said this. He said, the seven last words of a dying church are these, but we have never done it before. So don't get tied up in traditions and religions and habits. Come to Jesus. This invalid then who was healed, he doesn't come out of all this smelling of roses either. The Jewish leaders take him to task for carrying his mat, and he points the finger at Jesus. Verse 11, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Don't blame me. I was only doing what I was told. Well, bad enough that this man was healed on the Sabbath, but someone running around telling people to break the Pharisees' rules, that was a real threat. And the Jewish leaders want to know more. Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? They ask him. And we discover then that this man hasn't found out who Jesus is, let alone make any commitment to Jesus. He doesn't even know Jesus' name. The man who had healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. But when he does find out, he's straight off to the Jewish leaders to shock Jesus to them. Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders it was Jesus who had made him well. Now look what Jesus says to the man when he finds him. Verse 14. See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, that doesn't mean that the man's disability was the result of some particularly awful sin in his life. No, the something worse that Jesus is talking about here is condemnation at the final judgment. If this man won't repent and follow Jesus, after all that's happened, well, being an invalid for 30 years pales into insignificance in the face of spending eternity in hell. And that's true for all of us. And that's what this sign points us to. When Jesus says to this individual, get up, it looks forward to the final day when Jesus is going to raise every man and woman who ever lived from their grave. So century after century, the Jews were waiting for Jesus, and now he's here. And this remarkable healing points to the resurrection life that Jesus has to offer. And you'd think everyone would be rejoicing, wouldn't you? Hooray for Jesus. How wonderful for the man that's been healed. Maybe this is our Messiah at last. But the Jewish leaders would rather stick with what they know and what they understand and with what they can control than anything new. They would have been, I think, comfortable with what we see in so many churches in the United Kingdom in our own day. The revolutionary gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ watered down to a sort of toothless message of moral uplift. The novelist Dorothy L. Sayers wrote, "The church has very efficiently pared the claws of the Lion of Judah, making him a suitable household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies." Well, I wonder how you've thought about Jesus. A nice guy? A good man? A role model for us all? If that's how you've been thinking, you've missed the point. Like the man who said, "My biggest problem with Jesus is that he came to earth and acted like he owned the place." But he did own the place. And he does own the place. He made and owns the whole of creation. C.S. Lewis had something to say about people who say, "I'm ready to accept Christ as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." Here's how Lewis responded. "That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell." And Lewis went on, "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So here's this beggar up on his feet. A picture, a living picture of the new life Jesus came to give us. Paul wrote in Corinthians, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to play it safe and stick with religion? Or will we entrust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's the decision that each of us must make as we read the Bible and hear the gospel and encounter Jesus. Will we get up like the crippled man did? Or would we rather go on as we are? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you broke into history in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we are resistant to the gospel. Forgive us when, like the Jewish leaders, we'd rather things went on as they were. Forgive us if we've known, maybe for some time, that we need to make a response to you and what you've done, and we've just ducked it. Heavenly Father, help us to listen to what Jesus says and look at what Jesus did and to get up and make the right response. And Father, to those of us who've been born again and are new creations, how we thank you that you came and rescued us, saved us from the consequences of our rebellion against you, and all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you in his name. Amen.